All right, 2 Kings chapter 17. We are going to make it. I promise you, the light is at the end of the tunnel with the book of 2 Kings. 25 chapters in the book of 2 Kings. It seems like we've been in the Old Testament a lot, but we always have to remember that the Old Testament is very, very, very informative. It is instructive. It helps us out. It educates us. It helps us to know what not to do and what to do. So as we study this again, I'll try and guide us through a lot of the names that are being said and a lot of the political stuff. Because a lot of the details, remember, the person writing the book of 2 Kings is not really interested in giving us a full historical account of what happened. They're interested in giving us an account that helps us draw us closer to God. It's designed to get us in a closer relationship with God, which means some of the details are going to be left out. Now, this is interesting because this is a time period where, sure enough, we do have a lot of information about what's happening in the political arena at this time. It's very, very interesting. And so we'll see what actually takes place. Last week, I again spoke a little bit about it, but this is the week we'll definitely be talking about it. This one just kind of lays it out. This has got to be one of the easier chapters, at least from my point of view of how do we understand what this stuff means. It's really straightforward. It essentially says, this is what happened, and this is why it happened. And if you can understand that, then you can draw some life lessons already from it. But beyond that, there's going to be more that I will go into a little bit. So, 2 Kings 17. You're going to see there the headings, if you have headings. Let's take a look at just the headings in the chapter. First heading, Hoshea, last king of Israel. The next heading of verse 7 is Israel exiled because of sin. And the heading of chapter verse 24, Samaria resettled. So that gives us kind of a snapshot of what's taking place. Hoshea is the last king of Israel. If we're talking about the king of Israel, is that the north or the south? North, good. So, if you're a king of the north, are you a good king or a bad king? Very good, yes. You're learning this stuff. This is real important. It helps when you start reading. I didn't have this all in my head before. Now I've got it ingrained in there. Hoshea's last king. Now, this is going to be a little touchy because as we take a look at Hoshea, we can't really blame him a whole lot. He is not really a person that was designed to lead Israel into faith. This guy was set up simply because this is a serious policy. Remember the king previous? He was part of the covenant. He was part of the people. And yet, when Assyria came and conquered him, he told the king, this is how Assyria always seemed to operate, tell the king, all you need to do is submit to me. All you need to do is give me your money, give me your wealth, don't cause any problems, and we'll all live happily ever after you in submission to us, Assyria, the big world empire at that time. So the king said, okay, sounds good, gave him money, even called him father, said, I'm not only your servant, but I'm your son. I submit to you that much. And he even came into the temple, if you remember, and stripped it and started sending all the valuable artifacts to the king, which was not a really smart idea. But eventually he thought, maybe now's the time. Maybe we can revolt. Maybe we can get some coalitions going, and maybe we could take care of some stuff. Well, king of Assyria caught wind of this and said, I don't like what you're doing. They come in and totally destroy the area and take that king out. And then remember, they got a two-strike policy. First, they'll let you have your own king and keep him there, just be submission. Now, we're going to have Hoshea. This is going to be number two. This is someone that the king of Assyria handpicks and says, you are going to be the one to run the place. And the idea is, if I handpick this guy, he's going to be loyal to me. He's going to make sure that everything goes the way I want it to go. So Hoshea is not really one of those devout Yahweh relationship kind of guys. He just isn't. So when we read this, we're going to cut him a little bit of a break, but not too much of a break, because he's still supposed to be leading the covenant people. All right. Oh, yeah, and if this guy strikes out, then what's their policy? Total decimation, death, yeah. They're going to, literally, their policy is they come in, take over, and then they do what's called a little swapping. They're like, okay, we're going to take half y'all, we're going to ship you into our area, we're going to take some of our people, ship them into the area, y'all are going to be attracted to each other, start intermarrying. Soon, we're going to have this Jewish loyalty, this Yahweh fanaticism that you guys have. Soon we'll start dying down because you're just going to be mixing with the culture so much that you won't really be distinguished from the culture. And it was kind of this intermingling policy so that they could squash any nationalism that's taken place. So if Hosea strikes out, that's what's going to happen. Let's read what happens. I think you already know what's going to happen. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hosea, son of Elah, became king of Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but not like the kings of Israel who preceded him. So he was bad, which is, that's an indictment in of itself. A foreign, have you ever noticed that sometimes non-Christian people actually act superior to those who are in the Christian faith? Have you ever noticed that? I'm always shocked by it when I see that. I was talking with Heather. She was at a board of directors meeting for California Head Start, and she says, it's so weird. She says, I've been around churches so much, and I really only know church politics. She says, the way we treat each other on this board of directors is so much better than how I've seen churches operate. She says, we talk and we disagree, but no one starts throwing chairs or cussing or storming out or being mean. She says, I've been in churches where that's happened all the time. And I didn't like what she said, so I picked up a chair and threw it at her. And no, I didn't do that. Things are a little bit different here at Searchlight. We don't throw chairs at board of directors meetings. But that's the type of thing where it's kind of a sad indictment when some dude from the outside comes in and actually does better than one of the people that should have been part of the relationship of God. So he did evil, but not as those who had preceded. Now here comes Shalmaneser. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up to attack Hosea, who had been Shalmaneser's vassal and had paid him tribute. He was his lackey. He was his puppet. But the king of Assyria had discovered that Hosea was a traitor, for he sent envoys to So, he's a pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he no longer paid tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. So you get the idea. Again, geographically, sorry if you're listening to this on the internet or on a CD, you're not going to see what I'm doing. But imagine again, here is the land. You guys are the land of Israel, right? And we got these first rows right here all the way up to about here. You guys are the north. You guys are all the heathen apostates. You will all soon die. And then we've got all the people back here. You're part of the land of Judah. Now, where is Assyria? Assyria is way over there. It's down Brookhurst a little bit. Big, huge, giant empire, but it's essentially taken over everything. It's like a cancer. It's just everywhere it marches, it's decimated. Now, there might be some hope because, again, the northern kingdom is trying to force the southern kingdom into alliance with Aram, which is over there. The southern kingdom says no and says, we're going to align with Assyria, which is what we talked about last week, which was bad. The northern kingdom, you know what they do? They got a brilliant strategy. Not only are they trying to force the south to join, but they're headed down that way to Euclid, right around the Carl's Jr. area. That is where Egypt is at. And they're thinking to themselves, Assyria's to the north, Egypt's to our south. Let's grab Egypt and see if they can come and join in this coalition and we can throw off this yoke of Assyria. Well, not a good idea because Assyria is the world empire. It essentially destroys everything. It's taking over everything. So, not a good choice. So, end of verse 4. Therefore, Shalmaneser seized him and put him in prison. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, and laid siege to it for 3 years. Remember what a siege is? That isn't like shock and awe, drop a bunch of bombs on the place. That's not how it is. That is, you surround the town, you kill it by not allowing any food or water in or out. Now, could you imagine having no food or surviving for 3 years with no contact with the outside world, no fresh supplies. The idea is it not only weakens the people so that their military strength is down, but it also starts messing with their heads. And that's how you would conquer it down. You would just surround it, choke it, and then walk in and essentially kill the survivors that are there. And that's what they're doing. They're laying siege for it for 3 years. They're very patient. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah in Gozan on the Habor River and in the towns of the Medes. So he deports a ton of them and takes them out. He's going to do this intermingling policy. Verse 7. So why did this happen? Why was the covenant people of God exiled? Why were they conquered by evil? I mean, that's a good question, isn't it? I mean, do you ever wonder that? How can people of God today be conquered by evil? How is it possible? I thought we were in a covenant relationship with God. Again, this is not something, when you read it, it's kind of shocking and stark, but this is not something that God woke up one day and said, you know what? I think I'm done today. This has been a constant year after year of evil that's happening amongst the people of God. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices that the kings of Israel had introduced. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. Does that hurt a little bit? Remember, this is for us too, right? We're not just reading history, right? This is for us too? Yeah. Secret things? Yeah, I know how it is. Come here. You're all smiles. Everything's good. Secretly then, you go back. I know it's going to pinch. It hurts me too. This whole idea of the secrecy. You might be able to fool your friends. You might be able to fool your church. But you can't. There's one person you just can't fool. This whole idea of the secrecy. The Israelites thought they were getting away with something. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. From watchtower to fortified city, they built themselves high places in all their towns. They set up sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. At every high place, they burned incense as the nations when the Lord had driven out before them had done. They did wicked things that provoked the Lord to anger. They worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets." Pretty simple stuff, right? But they would not listen and were as stiff-necked as their fathers who did not trust in the Lord their God. You know, the stiff-necked, you know what that's in reference to? I mean, this is kind of a, you know, we hear that, you know, stiff-necked and rebellious people. You know, a stiff-necked animal is? This is one where you're riding the animal and you've got the reins, and the idea is like you want to guide the animal, and so you pull on the rein a little bit, and then the animal is supposed to turn its head, and then it follows. That's the idea behind having a loose neck, you know, a limp neck. If you have a stiff-necked, that is, thank you, I want to go this way. I see grass. I see a river. I see a really good-looking cow. I am going this way. And the owner is trying, "No, I need you to go over here. No, I want to go this." That is the idea of being stiff-necked. The idea behind that with us is when we get our eyes locked on something, and sorry, I'm preaching to myself, so you can just ignore this if you want. I'm speaking to myself. And I get zeroed in on something. I'm like, "That's what I want. That's what I'm going to." And God's like, "No, look over here." I'm like, "No, there's where I know. Look over. No, I'm going." After a while, eventually, God has to do something pretty bad, which is, yeah, let's yank that chain or maybe hit you in the backside. And then you're like, what? Okay, I'll turn. Where do you want me to go? That's the idea of not being stiff-necked. If you are one of those people, and I'm sorry, stubbornness. I was about to say something. I always hate saying something when I haven't quite fully researched it. Is stubbornness ever in Scripture a positive attribute? I'm trying to think if there is. Maybe if it's stubborn in the ways of God, that's a good thing. But usually when it comes to people that are stubborn, they get locked in on something so strongly that they cannot hear God's voice. They are unwilling to follow God's commands. They're unwilling to have a relationship with the writer, a relationship with God, because they think they already know what God has in store. I cannot tell you how many times I have been walking down a path, and I'm looking at the path, and I'm like, I don't like the path. I hate this path. This is not a good path. And look, at the end, it's a dead end. This path is going to lead me nowhere. And God's like, come on, just go down. I'm like, I don't want to go that way. Let's find a different way to go. I don't know how many times it's happened that I have gotten all the way, literally to the end of the path, and I see that there's a left-hand turn. I would have never seen the left-hand turn if I hadn't walked the path. That's sometimes what God does. He needs to guide you in places you do not like to go, because at the end, there's going to be a turn. And if you are stubborn, unfortunately, then God has to hurt or allow you to ride on without Him. And that's not, I know, this is one of those things, this is not one of those Sunday school really. You're going to hear some stuff in this chapter that you're like, that's in the Bible? I've been told otherwise. I'm like, yeah, me too. Listen to what God has to say. Check this out. So that's the stiff neck thing. Verse 15. Can you underline two words in this next part? They rejected His decrees and the covenant. Decrees and covenant. This is what we're going to be spending our time talking about. We need a full picture of the Christian life and what it means. Sometimes you're going to land on one side or the other. Some of us are going to be decrees-oriented people, and some of us are going to be covenant-oriented people. And the most important thing is both. This is crucial. I'll tell you in a moment. Here we go. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. What? You can become worthless in God's sight? Yeah, you don't hear that in churches that much anymore, right? Usually you hear, God loves you, everything's good. And to be sure, there is truth in that, but sometimes we stray in such a way that we've left God. Yes, Jackie. Yeah. Yeah, and I know some of us would really like to have it where we could just do what we want and God will say, God is going to allow you, if you choose to leave Him, He will let you go. That's our will. And that's something that we don't talk a lot about. And I was listening to Chuck Missler on this, and he's really interesting. He says, we talk a lot about the sovereignty of God, right? We like the sovereignty of God. Well, some of us don't like the sovereignty of God because that means God's in charge, right? What about the sovereignty of man? If we choose to leave God, He is not going to go, nope, sorry, can't. He's not one of those weird stalking people that is just going to say, no, you can't leave. If you choose, you can go. The door is open. Now, please, this is not one of those sermons like, hey, I'm going to encourage you to leave type thing. Hopefully you get that idea, right? Again, we're going to be talking a lot about balance today and what that means. Let me keep going. Where am I at? I'm actually at the end of 15. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, do not do as they do. And they did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and Asherah poles. Remember, that was the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who put a calf at Bethel and Dan. It's worship of convenience, right? They didn't want to walk all the way to Jerusalem. They didn't want to park, 2 miles away and walk, because that's just inconvenient. Oh, I can't go to a church that doesn't have air conditioning. That would just be horrible. It's that type of convenience. That's how these people wanted it. They bowed down to the starry host and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. We talked about that. If you don't know what that means, it means exactly what it says. They sacrificed their kids in fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him into anger. So the Lord, what? And removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah was left, and even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God. They followed the practices Israel had introduced. Therefore, this is not like one of those little Christian cards you send to someone on their birthday, right? Therefore, the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. Happy birthday. The Lord has rejected all the people of Israel. Fabulous. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. This is tough. Please understand, this is tough. But you got to stay with me. When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam, son of Nebat, their king. I've talked about this. Jeroboam enticed Israel away from following the Lord and caused them to commit a great sin. The Israelites persisted in all the ways of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them till the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. You know what? This is where I need to start introducing the subject so you kind of see as this progresses. Did God reject the people because they sinned against him? Not really. Because it wasn't like a one-to-one correlation. The reason why he rejected them was because they had already rejected him. The sins that they were committing were just indicative of the fact that they were no longer in covenant relationship with him. They had said, you know what? This is fine and all, but we don't want just one God. We would like to have lots of gods. We want some choices. It's Burger King, baby. We want it our way. We want God our way. We want religion our way. We want church our way. We want worship our way. And we'll craft and construct this so that we can have what we want. And they had already essentially taken God and said, we don't want you. And that's why they did what they did. So when God thrusts them, it is because of sin, but it's because the sin was indicative of the fact that they were no longer in covenant with them. Are you following this? This is going to be important. He gave them what they wanted. They said, we don't want just you. And if you don't want just me, you can have that. That's yours. But it's no longer like this. It's an analogy all through the Bible. Your husband comes home, says, I really like you. But there's a couple other girls that are hot. Oh my goodness, they are amazing. Is it okay if, like, I have a couple of other girls? Like right now, all the girls are like, you want to jump up here and strangle me now? Exactly. That's it. God is sitting there going, no, it's me or not me. It's not me plus a bunch of other relationships. It's me. Again, it's not a requirement of perfection. Anyone here have a requirement of perfection on your spouse? If you do, come see me afterwards. I'll give you some counseling. Your spouse is not perfect. Not going to work out that way, people. That's not how God is. God is in a covenant relationship with you. But if you are consistently going out to the strip clubs, the religious strip clubs per se, and doing that, eventually God's going to go, if that's what you want, we are no longer in relationship. Just as a spouse would have to say that to someone else, saying, I can't share you with everyone. You have to be with me or not with me. Verse 24. Let me keep reading because I'm going to talk a little bit about what happens after this. Very interesting. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and Sepharvaim. Pretty good, huh? Yeah, that's why I get paid the big bucks. And settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. So you see what they're doing? Like, let's pull a bunch of you out. We're going to bring in, we're going to import a bunch of people. We're going to mix everyone all up. And it's the idea is you break down national identity because their national identity was tied with their religious identity. So this is how you can break that stuff down. So they took over Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first lived there, they did not worship the Lord. I'm sorry, I do not have an answer for this, but this is fascinating. They did not worship the Lord, so he sent lions among them, and they killed some of the people. This is one of those weird things. You read that and go, what? They've rejected God. The Assyrians have brought in, essentially, pagan people to just resettle the land. And God's like, you know what? I'm still not happy. So he sends lions among them. I mean, these guys aren't even supposed to be in covenant relationship with them. And God is still upset. So, verse 26, I love this strategy. It was reported to the king of Assyria, the people you deported and resettled in the towns of Samaria did not know what the God of that country requires. He sent lions among them, which are killing them off because the people do not know what he requires. So then the king of Assyria gave this order, have one of the priests you took captive from Samaria go back to live there and teach the people what the God of the land requires. What? Is this bizarro or what? Because, again, if you're going to bring a priest from Assyria, guess. Good priest, bad priest, what do you think? Probably bad priest, but there's probably still some good priest. I don't know how that worked out. But, yeah, so the king of Assyria is like, wow, we have upset the God of that country. Why don't we find someone that was there, send them back, and they'll teach how to worship that God so that everything's fine. God, I'm serious, I'm sure is sitting up there going, ah! I really think so. Like, what is going on? Okay. So, verse 28. So, one of the priests who had been exiled from Samaria came to live in Bethel. Great. Not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is still occupied by Judah. And taught them how to worship the Lord. The weird part is we don't really know, like, how good he did. Yeah. Verse 29. Nevertheless, each national group made its own gods in the several towns where they settled and set them up at the shrines the people of Samaria had made at the high places. The men from Babylon made Sukkoth. We're going to be reading a lot of gods. Some of the gods, we have discovered who they are and what they were about through archaeological evidence. Some of them were like, who are these people? I'm not going to go into detail on all these guys. It's kind of tedious. These are just foreign gods. So the men from Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. The men from Cutha made Nergal. That's a cool name for a god, Nergal. Either that or for like a little gerbil. Nergal the gerbil. And the men from Hamath made Ashima. The Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire. Sacrifices to Adramelech and Namelech. I think they were brothers. The gods of Sepharvaim. They worshipped the Lord, but they also appointed all sorts of their own people to officiate for them as priests in the shrines of the high places. They worshipped the Lord, but they also served their own gods in accordance with the customs of the nations from which they had brought. To this day, they persist in their former practices. They neither worship the Lord nor adhere to the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands that the Lord gave the descendants of Jacob, whom he named Israel. When the Lord made a covenant... All through this, the writer is making it very clear. It's about decrees and covenants. Decrees and covenants. And I always get lost. Oh, there we go. When the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites, he commanded them to not worship any other gods or bow down to them, serve them, or sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt with a mighty power and outstretched arm is the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down. To him offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and ordinances, the laws and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Do not forget the covenant I made with you. Are you catching all that? Look at that. Decrees, covenants. Decrees, covenants. Do not worship other gods. Rather worship the Lord your God. It is he who will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. They would not listen, however, but persisted in their former practices. Even while these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols. To this day, their children and grandchildren continue to do as their fathers did. Keep your book open, because again, that whole section, decrees and covenants. Let me tell you what happened historically that is not reported in the Bible, but we got from the Qumran caves. Y'all heard the Qumran caves? That's where some little shepherd boy was throwing rocks, heard a shattering, walked in, found a bunch of pottery, And some of it was, a lot of it was a scroll of Isaiah. It actually validated and authenticated the Hebrew text and showed that this stuff is actually what it says it is. It was one of the greatest discoveries we have. There was other things that they found besides just scrolls of the text of the Old Testament. They found out that what happened was there were groups of people that when they came back into the land, they said to themselves, we are not going to make the same mistake twice. God wants me to follow the rules, so I'm going to follow the rules. And then scroll after scroll after scroll of all these rules and requirements. And these groups that got set up were really strict about them. And they said, you must follow these rules. Very strict. And you think to yourself, I mean, it's almost a noble cause. I mean, don't you think? I mean, it does say that they were exiled because they weren't following the rules. They missed a little bit of the part about the covenant. But they're like, when we come back, we are going to follow the rules. You know, and that's how sometimes people are. Maybe we walk away from God. And we come back, we're like, you know what? God wants me to follow the rules. I'm going to follow the rules. I'm going to follow every rule. And you all better follow the rules too. Because if you're not following the rules, you can't hang with me. And if I can't follow the rules, then I can't hang with myself either. And I'm going to follow the rules no matter what happens. And these communities sprang up. They survived all the way until Jesus' day. They were called the Essenes, Pharisees, and the Sadducees. Because they missed a part. They didn't get the whole picture. And this is why it's so sad. I'm going to make it so abundantly clear for you today. You cannot miss this. It is about the covenants and the decrees. These people originally walked around with the covenant thing. We're in the covenant. God loves us. God's not going to do anything to us. Why? Because we're in covenant. We can do whatever we want because we're in covenant. God said He's not going to destroy us. We're in covenant. Wait, God, we can do anything we want? And they rejected the decrees. Then this group comes along and they say, we're going to keep the decrees. We're going to keep the decrees. We're going to keep the decrees. And they missed the covenant. You have to have both. You have to. Show me someone that just walks around and says, you've just got to follow the rules. And I want to know, are you in covenant? You can follow the rules all the livelong day, and you will not make it. You won't. You must be in covenant with God. But then there's others on the covenant side that say, hey, I'm just about the covenant. I'm just about God loving me. I'm just about that. I don't need to worry about all that other stuff. I'm covered by the grace of God. Yeah, but where's the decrees? Where's the obedience? Jesus said it this way. If you truly love me, what is that? That's covenant. You will obey my commands. That's decrees. Do you see how sometimes churches can get lopsided? You know what? It's interesting because I think Christians also get lopsided, you know, at times in their life. I know that there were times, it usually hits teenage years, when all you want to talk about is covenant because you want to be freed from the decrees. And it usually lasts all the way through college because you want to be freed from the decrees. But of course, I've seen a lot of adults like this. Like, don't talk to me about rules. Don't talk to me about faithfulness. Don't talk to me about obedience to God. I am just in a covenant relationship. And you're like, I want to see the fruit. Where is the obedience? But then I've seen other people, and whoa, Nelly. They are going to hammer you all the livelong day about obedience. And if you don't obey, something is wrong. Do you see how important it is to have both? Do you see that this is what is so crucial? Reading through this, I was so saddened because they had left their covenant and left the decrees. And you almost get some hope, like here comes a new group coming in and they're following the decrees of God. They're following, they're being obedient. It's like you're still missing it.
And that's when Jesus Christ comes along and he says, it's me. It's a relationship. But it's not just that. Jesus says this. You should produce fruit in keeping with obedience. And he says this really strange phrase where he says, I want fruit that lasts. Not just something that comes along and then is choked out quickly. I want something that is sustainable. He tells it's one of my favorite parables, the parable of the sower and the seed, and they're scattering the seed. And maybe I'm biased right now because I'm listening to another pastor and he's been like preaching on that parable for the past 4 weeks. But this dude is hilarious, so I love listening to him. And it's really amazing as we talk about how Christians often live their life. That we get, if we don't have our roots deep, if we're not about relationship, if we're not about covenant, if we're not about Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for my sin, and now I live my life in love and service towards God because of what He did, then things start going wrong. Try to live your life in obedience without a relationship with God, you will die. You will eventually give up, or you will start leading a secret double life. That's how it works. Find me someone that just talks about covenant, and they're going to fall off the other end. Talk to me about someone that just talks about obedience, they're going to miss the relationship. You have to have both. And God is saying, my seed is getting scattered, and you've got to have the good soil, and you've got to listen, and you've got to obey. But it's about a relationship. You follow me without a relationship, your stuff is like filthy rags. It's nothing in my sight. But with it, together, we can produce that fruit. Are you catching this? This is it. This is the story of the Bible. We miss this. We often say the Old Testament is all about obedience. How many times did it talk about covenant? How many times did it talk about, I drew you out of Egypt with an outstretched arm? That's their code for salvation. We looked back to the cross. They looked back to the Exodus. And they talked about that as their waters of salvation. And they had forgotten that. And they had left that out. If a church essentially abandons the cross of Christ and doesn't talk about the love that God has and the penalty that was paid, it is not going to be grounded in the right stuff. But if that's all we talk about and we don't step forward then a little bit further and say, well, what about the obedience? What about living righteously? I've heard it. I've had people come up to me in other churches and they're like, yeah, I got it. Jesus Christ died for me. He has paid the penalty for my sin. Fabulous. What do I do? What do I do now? How do I live this out? What are some things I need to follow? And churches are being silent on that as well. I hope, and I hope we continue, I do my best. And I know that there's times when I'm preaching that it seems like I'm hammering obedience and you guys are walking out of here going, oh my gosh, I can't do this anymore. I'm never coming back. But you came back because you're a glutton for punishment. And the idea is sometimes, yeah, there's going to be this focus on obedience. But never, ever, 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 ever is it divorced from the relationship we have with Christ. So today, this is the question, the million-dollar question you've got to answer. First and foremost, am I in a living relationship with Jesus Christ? First question. If you're listening to this on the internet or on a CD, you've got to ask it now. Am I in relationship with God? Well, how do I do that? Stiff-necked? Are you still trying to take control of your own life? Or are you going to yield now to God? Are you going to say, I can't do it, but God, you've done it for me. There's no magic words. There's no waving of a wand. I mean, Naaman wanted that. Remember him and his leprosy? Like, just wave a wand or do a ceremonial rite and just make me clean. No. This is you going to God saying, man, God, I have messed up my life because I'm so stiff-necked. I'm so rebellious. Lord, please, forgive me. Do not hold it against me. And then the challenge. How will you live your life? You can have the relationship, and start living contrary to what God says? It's usually 6 months, maybe a couple years, that thing's going to be dead. It's going to be choked out. It's not going to be alive anymore. The idea of finding a faith that is livable and sustainable is the one that always keeps running back to the cross, saying, Lord, I have messed up. Help me now, Lord. I want to live for you. Ask yourself the question today, how am I living? Am I living just my own way? Thanks for the covenant relationship, God, but I really don't care. That's what happened here. Are you one that says, no, I'm just going to follow the rules. I'm just going to live my life good. And God's going to reward me. Because isn't that right? Isn't that how it works? Like, you got the big old giant scale. As long as I have more good deeds than bad deeds, then God's going to... He grades on a curve, right? I'm just going to do more good works than bad works. You can focus on that. It's not going to be there. You have to be in the relationship with God. Reading this is a stark reminder of what God says about how he is. The whole package. Covenant, decrees. That's how we live. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I know, man, there's been so many times in my life that I have just focused on the covenant and I just go and do my own thing. And I sanctimoniously say, hey, God will forgive me on that one. Yeah. And then there's been times in my life when I've been so focused on the rules that I forget that there is a loving Father who is always there with forgiveness. And if I but come to Him. Either way, Lord, I think it's just because we've got stiff necks. Lord, if we are not in relationship with you, will you come right now into our lives? Will you make something brand new? Lord, please, do not change my heart, but give me a brand new heart. Take away this heart of stone and put in it a heart of flesh. Lord, I am sorry for what I have done with my life. I look at it and see what a train wreck I've done because I've lived it my own way. And so I want to live your way. Lord, I'm sorry for the times that I have been so focused on your rules that I often forget that there's a loving Savior waiting for me. And I get so caught up in this living thing that I neglect the fact that I'm in relationship with you. And I sometimes make it more important. And yet as I see it, as I read your scripture, I see that both are necessary. Lord, I know I've gone through it, so others maybe have or maybe are going through it. That we're so focused on the rules, we forget about the covenant. And we're burning ourselves out, and our roots aren't very deep. So, Lord, first we look to your relationship. Lord, some of us have been in relationship with you that we often forget the rules. So bring us back to that. May our lives reflect the depth of gratitude that we have for you. And Lord, may we not do these rules to earn your love, but we do it because you have already loved us. And I give my life to you in submission as my authority, so that things can be different. Thank you, Lord, for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word, which instructs us so fully if we would but take the time to learn it and grow in it. May, Lord, today our life reflect more of who you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.